Thank you for that song. Even though it was a substitute song, it actually summarizes the sermon very well. And I think you'll see that at the conclusion of the message. There are two readings for this morning as we continue in our stewardship theme, Do Not Grow Weary. The title for the message this morning is, How Many Points Do You Need? It's a question. The two readings, first are Genesis 9. I'm going to read just two verses, 13, 14, and 15. And then the New Testament reading, there's a misprint in the bulletin. It's actually from Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. It's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 18 and be ready, but it'll also be on the screen this morning. I want to say as we begin, when I read Genesis 19, it reminds me, of course, of every time I have seen a rainbow in the clouds. And when I see a rainbow, I remember this story in Genesis about God establishing a covenant with not only God's people, but with all creation, a very beautiful sign. God did not promise, I try to remind myself, that it would never rain again or it would never storm again, but God tells us throughout scriptures he will be with us in the storms. And I remember that too when I see a rainbow. But perhaps the most important message that we can get in reading this particular passage as people of faith is that the rainbow illustrates God's abundant grace that is far beyond what any of us can imagine. And so listen and hear God's word now as I read this passage of God making a covenant with his people and placing a rainbow in the sky as a sign of his love. Verse 13, I have set a bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And then in Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, beginning at verse 9, as a teaching of Jesus. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men, Jesus taught, went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all my income, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Let us pray as we come to this message this morning. O Lord our God, how subtle this parable is that you want us to hear today. Speak to each one of us at our point of need. For we remember that the Pharisee thanked God he was not a tax collector. And we pray we never become like the Pharisee. Thank you for your eternal love made known to us in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is so beautiful, like a rainbow that stretches across a great chasm that separates us to you and becomes a lifeline. Remind us today that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What an interesting story. Have you also heard the one about two guys that came to church one Sunday? The first guy that came was a good guy. No stranger to worship. He came every week. He gave more than 10% of his income for the work of the Lord. And by the way, did I remind you that next week is Dedication Sunday? But this good guy, he was dedicated to his family. He was faithful to his wife of 30 years in business. He was always honest. He was known as someone with integrity, someone you could trust, someone that you could confide in. Every church in town would love to have him on their session, on their vestry, or their official board if you could get him. The second guy who came to church that day, everyone noticed because he pulled up in a black stretch limo and he got out of the back seat. He was a bad guy, no question about it. He gouged people in business. He promised them huge returns on their investments, and most of it he just scraped off the top for himself. And people knew this about him. They knew that he skimmed money. In spite of being loaded with money, because of his bad ethical behavior, he had been rejected by the admission committees of several local private clubs. Well, he arrives at church too, but he stands out like a sore thumb, and part of that's because people could barely remember the last time he was there, but here he came again. Well, the good guy, when he goes to take his place in worship, he climbs up in the balcony, and he sits in the balcony where he likes to sit every week, and it's Communion Sunday like today. He looks down from that height over the congregation, and he sees the bad guy seated right up in the front. So you know the bad guy couldn't have been a Presbyterian sitting in the front, right? At the prayer time in worship, the good guy prayed, sort of muttered, the good guy did. He said, "Oh, there by the grace of God go I. I thank you, God, for my good life, my great life, and that I don't have to look over my shoulders at my creditors chasing me. And I thank you that my reputation is not like that sleazy man down in the front. Thank you, Lord." "Amen," he says. Well, seated below, this bad guy, this unscrupulous man, silently prepares for the prayer of confession that's coming up in worship. And before the prayer, this man kind of locks up. He grieves inside. He hurts inside. He weeps inside. And he prays something like this: "Oh God, forgive me, because I know I'm not a good man." And then he looks up at the communion table and he says, "Oh God, atone for my sins through Jesus Christ." That's all he can bring himself to say. He's so grieved at his own life. Now God is looking on the way he looks on all of us every Sunday, but he's especially listening to these two men offer their prayers on this particular day. And Jesus then says in this parable to us, surprise, it is the good guy who is not forgiven. It is the bad guy who is freely forgiven rather than the good one. The bad guy goes home justified. What a story. Have you heard this particular parable before? And if you have, the next question is, do you like it? It seems preposterous to many people. I didn't get the surprise that's in this parable for many, many years. I thought the point was that the good guy was proud and arrogant, while the other guy, the bad guy, was remorseful and sincere. For if we come to church saying, "I'm sorry for my sin," and we beat our chest, then God will forgive us. Being sincerely sorry is the way to God's heart, right? Isn't that sort of how, over the years, you've figured out this story? However, the truth in this story is that it's more radical than that. God's grace is so startling here, it's like a rainbow in the sky. one that's absolutely stunning, but maybe even troubling at some level. You know, when you look at a rainbow in the sky, scientists tell us that the human eye can only differentiate 7 colors, but that there are actually little prisms formed out of that water in the sky. You can see it only in a certain light, and there are over a million different colors in that rainbow, but we can see only 7. The point is that nobody gets right with God by what they do, no matter how good they think they are. There is only the rainbow of God's promise to us. We good folks, we keep coming to the communion table, to God, figuring most of the time we have a one-up on the crooks and the bad folks. Because we're indeed pretty good people, aren't we? On a scale of 1 to 100, I may not be a 90. I may not be a Billy Graham by far. Maybe I'm about 25 on a scale of 1 to 100. I'm not Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa, I would give on a scale of 1 to 100, I would give her probably a 95. But one thing I do know, when I checked last night the FBI's top 10, I'm not on that list. And I worry that I've looked at it now because the FBI knows that I did. We all do pretty good deeds compared to others that we know. And we know that's true. But again, the punchline here is that it is only the gracious love of God that gets us accepted. The theologian, one of my favorites, Reinhold Niebuhr of the last century, he said once that all of us live by grace. And because we do, he said, the difference in the eyes of God between a good person and a bad person is insignificant. And that is true, not because sin is unimportant, but because we are all sinners and we are all broken. As one Presbyterian pastor, John Ortberg, once said in a book, we're all weird. And the difference between a good guy and the bad guy is negligible in God's eyes. Everyone falls short, you see, of the glory of God. Everyone. Now, I imagine that I may hear from someone this week about this sermon, and, well, you might call me about it. The religious folks of Jesus' day were mad as blazes as well, because they knew that Jesus was addressing them. Someone has said Jesus did not often get the congeniality award, and he doesn't in this story. Well, do you mean to say, preacher, that I who fold bulletins each week for the church, or teach in Sunday school, or sing in the band, or give sacrificially of my money, or read the Bible daily, or bring a blanket for a poor farm worker today, that I'm in the same place as a criminal in the eyes of God? Is that what you're saying? And the answer is yes. From God's view, you both come seeking to find the rainbow of God's grace and love. Not because of your works. You don't bring your works to God. And so what I'm asking you as you go from here today is to put your calculators away and do everything that you do for God out of gratitude to God and not for your own merit. Here's what one writer has said. In heaven, there are no good, successful people who on their own integrity have been accepted into the great country club into the sky. There are only failures there who have been accepted by the King who died that they might live. Now, if you're still puzzled this morning, I want to put this message into two other ways, two other stories. First story, did you hear about the little girl who was found crying by her parents because she could not get into the party for the physically challenged children? "I can't get in," she cried. there's nothing wrong with me. When we come to the Lord's table, that's never a problem, because we're all not okay. And a Presbyterian pastor said that, remember. It's like that old gospel hymn, one of my favorites, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's the way we should come. The other way to put it is through the old story that may be familiar to some of you about the man who arrives at the pearly gates of heaven, and St. Peter says, you need 1,000 points to enter heaven and to sit at the great feast with the Lord. 1,000 points, no less. So the man says to St. Peter, well, I'm a good church person. Says St. Peter, that's 5 points. Well, I've got good values. That's another 5 points. I give to the Salvation Army every time I go to Publix and they ring that bell and I put money in the pot and I help build Habitat houses on Saturdays, and I've even brought in a few new members to the church. And St. Peter says, that's 10 more points. And finally, the fellow is feeling anxious. After all of that, he's up to 20 points. And finally, exasperated by now, the man said, I'd have to have Jesus himself to get into this place. And St. Peter says, that's 1,000 points. Come on in. Now, that's a good story. But here's the point. The story still misses. Do you know why? You don't even get 5 points or 10 entry reward points mentioned in the story. That's the point. You come to the table by the free grace of God when you accept that you are accepted. We celebrate today not what we have done or didn't do. We celebrate, as we come to this table, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And praise be to God that we do that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ welcomes us at this table. Hear the words of the invitation to the Holy Supper. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon of you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever comes to me will never be thirsty. Let us pray as we come to the table. O Lord and our God, you are holy. You are a God of majesty. You have set your covenant in the sky. As beautiful as it is to remind us of your plan for our redemption, made known throughout the scriptures in the person of Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, our Savior. O Lord, be for us the way, the truth, and the life, the lifeline. Reveal your love to us. Jesus taught those who would hear him. He healed those who would believe in him, and he received all who sought him. We have prayed this day for our world, but we pray again for it. We pray for this land. We pray for our country, that you would redeem it, that you would redeem even us, that you would have us to pray always with sincerity and with humility. And may we do all that we do for our neighbors, out of gratitude and out of love for what you have done for us. O Lord, we pray this prayer now as we come to your table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you now to take the bread that you have, and remember, this is the body of Christ that is broken for you. This do, said Jesus, in remembrance of him. And also, Jesus took the cup the night on which he was betrayed, and he said, take, drink, this is my blood poured out for you. Do this often, remembering me until I come again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. This is God's grace to us. And so those who are here in worship, I invite you to break the top seal, and there you will find the bread. This is the body of Christ, broken for you. Amen. I invite those of you at home to do the same with your bread, remembering it is the body of Christ broken for you. And we also take the cup, the symbol of the blood of Christ shed for you. Amen. We thank you, O Lord, that you have fed us at this table. Help us in our homes and in our lives to do your will. We ask that you would enrich us with your grace so that encouraging one another, we may always help those in need and then hasten the coming of peace, love, and justice on this earth. This is our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.